Welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
We have just four more verses before we will have finished a pretty thorough examination of Christ's encounter with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, and that encounter takes up the bulk of the chapter with the introductory material in the first few verses that tell us how it was that Jesus came to Samaria. We find that it covers about 42 verses altogether, and that's a pretty sizable section. There are a lot of narratives in the Scripture that are a lot shorter than that. So it is a thorough one, it is a significant one, and it needs to be examined thoroughly because, obviously, God the Holy Spirit intended for us to give it careful attention. That's why it's there, and that's why it includes so many details. But after that, there is at least one more significant encounter in the last part of the chapter, and we're working our way towards that one, but we're not there yet. I do want to at least give some attention to those final four verses, namely verses 39 through 42. And so that's where we will begin on this Sunday, June 23. Thank you for joining us, and thank you for helping us with the finances needed to keep this broadcast on this station. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him, because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." It's a wonderful conclusion. Now you remember that after Jesus spoke to the woman at the well and presented her with a portrait of her own sinfulness and her need of salvation and himself as the Savior, the promised Messiah, and she clearly believed to the saving of her soul, ran back into the city, talked to people there, encouraged them to come. She was very enthusiastic in gathering people, or at least in inviting people, and lo and behold, they listened, they responded, they came. I'm encouraged by that. If you've done any evangelistic work, any gospel work in your life, and I trust if you're a Christian you have, you'll know that that isn't always what happens. You can talk to people, invite people to church, even have people tell you that they're going to come, and they never show up. A lot of disappointment along these lines. It's harder to get people to respond to an invitation to attend church, to come check things out for themselves, than we might realize than we might think it is, especially if you haven't done it. But if you've done it, you know that you're going to have far more declines than you are acceptances. At least that's the way it is in my experience, and I've been doing this for a lot of years. And I think that all goes back to what we saw on the broadcast last week about the law of the harvest and the fact that God has some of us in times of sowing, without much reaping, and then God has times where there is an abundance of harvest that people can be involved in the harvest without having labored in the sowing. It's an amazing thing. It's a sovereign thing. What period are you in right now? I think generally, in the United States of America, we are not in the period of great harvest, generally speaking, which is not to say that there are no places where the Holy Spirit of God is actually working and moving in significant ways. He is sovereign. He can do that, like the wind. The wind will blow one place and not someplace else. It will bring rain to one location and not to someplace else. And so is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. But I would think that the general statement that would cover the majority of the United States of America today is that we are in a time of spiritual decline, spiritual disinterest, even spiritual hostility, so that this is a time to do a lot of sowing, and we may or may not do a lot of reaping. And it's often that way on the mission field. We support a number of missionaries, and I'm so grateful for them. They are a delight to us. We're thankful for the privilege of being in partnership with them and being able to help them financially in the work that they are doing. We try to select men that are solid and are committed to the Lord and give evidence of that. And we have one missionary that's coming to my mind right now. I'm not going to give you his name on the air. But he labored for years, still is, though his ability to labor has declined somewhat with his health, but he labored for years in a country that is predominantly Muslim, and for the first, I'm trying to think how much, first 20-some years, maybe even 30 years, there was lots of sowing and not much reaping. But he was faithful. He sowed. He found effective ways to get the Word of God out. And he had to start from scratch. The people he was working with had a language that very few people outside of their own community knew, a language that up until the time he did it had never been reduced to writing. They didn't use writing. They just had oral language. A language, therefore, which had no scriptures in it, for the language wasn't even written until he learned it, first of all, and then reduced it to writing by use of the International Phonetic Alphabet, which can be used for any language, and then had to teach people to read their own language, how to read that phonetic alphabet and how to read their own language. And then put scriptures into their language, not only in written form, but started putting them on in recorded form, as well as preaching on the radio, which consisted in some cases of primarily just reading scripture, but commenting on it to be sure, and did that for years and years and years and years and years in a very difficult place where he did not see much of a harvest, and then in these last 10 years or so, there's been an explosion of conversions. So encouraging. And exactly what Jesus describes here in Samaria. Do not say there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Isn't that amazing? How did that happen? And we were talking about the Samaritan woman going back to Sychar. Well, let me finish reading this section that I just started a moment ago. Jesus goes on to say, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. I hope you were with us last Sunday, because I spent quite a bit of time explaining that section. But it is simply the reality that some people are in places of sowing and may never see any reaping, And then the Spirit of God moves in, and there is a harvest, sometimes an enormous harvest, and sometimes the people who actually are there to reap, as it were, the harvest, to deal with these people with their awakened spiritual interest and their desire to know about Jesus Christ. And many times the people who are there to do that were not involved in the initial sowing, and sometimes because of that don't get a proper perspective on the whole picture of what's taking place here. But this is what I was getting at a moment ago. This woman at the well, the woman of the well, as we call her, we don't know her last name, or don't know any name, actually, and she goes back to the city and invites people to come hear Christ, come check this out for themselves. She believes, she's convinced that he is the Christ, the Messiah, prophesied of God, and they knew about him from their scriptures, for they used the Old Testament, though they had greatly misunderstood and distorted it in many ways, but they had those scriptures too that the Jews had. And the normal response that you would expect to be, oh, so what? We're not expecting anybody to actually fulfill that prophecy, certainly not in our lifetime, and certainly not to show up in Samaria of all places. And this was a woman who didn't have a sterling reputation, as we know anyway. She had so many strikes against her from a human standpoint, and yet she invites people to come listen to Jesus, and they come by the multitudes. We don't know how many, but it's a great number. Which is to say, don't be discouraged. Continue witnessing. Continue inviting. Yes, you may do that for a long time without any tangible success to speak of. And then, again, you may be there when the Holy Spirit moves in, and you may have the joy of seeing an enormous harvest. What caused these people in Samaria to want to respond to her invitation? The work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts is the answer, and the only answer. And we never know when he's going to work this way. He's sovereign in that. We can't control him. We can't direct him. We can't coerce him. But we can be faithful to the part that's been assigned to us, the sowing of the seed, the sowing of the seed, the sowing of the seed. And when the Holy Spirit of God chooses to move in and bless those labors, bless the seed that has been sown, there are going to be amazing things that result, and that's what we have here. And so we come to the verses that I'm looking at today, beginning at verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." You say, what? That doesn't sound like a very full gospel presentation, and yet they believed. Now, of course, we don't know everything that was said. And it's that way in many of the conversations in the Bible, that we're just given the highlights, a brief summary. We don't know how much else she may have said, but the main thing that she said was, "This man can read my heart. He told me all that I ever did." That's the way it seemed to her. I don't think Jesus literally talked to her about every detail of her life. How long would that take? But he had revealed enough things that she knew this one is no ordinary man. And as the conversation continued to unfold, and as the Holy Spirit brought enlightenment and life to her heart, she came to realize this one is indeed the Messiah. That's what he says, and I believe it. "I who speak to you am he," the Messiah that she had said that she believed would come. And Jesus identified himself as that Messiah, and she believed it. And those who believe in Jesus Christ are saved. She was changed. She had a new heart. And she goes to the people in the city and tells them what happened to her and why she came to this conclusion that he was the Messiah. And many of them believed her. How amazing is that? It's incredible. But this is the sort of thing that happens when God's people are faithful and when God chooses to bless. God is certainly able. So we read in verse 40, when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Now I find that a bit amazing. There are plenty of times in the Gospels, as you know, if you've read them much, when people ask Jesus to stay, and he said, no, thank you, but I can't do that. I choose not to do that. I've got someplace else I need to go. I would say Jesus turned down invitations like this more often than he accepted them. But on this occasion, he says, thank you, I will. In Samaria, of all places, he's invited to stay. That a Jew of any kind, and particularly a Jewish rabbi who's teaching a religion that is at odds with their own, as we know again from the conversation Jesus had with the Samaritan woman earlier on. And so a Jewish teacher, a Jewish rabbi, to be welcomed, to be invited to stay, we'd almost be more likely to expect the kind of response that was had when Jesus cast that legion of demons out of the man who was out in the wilderness and was insane because of demonic possession, and he cast them out. And you remember the demons requested to go into the swine, and Jesus gave them permission, and the swine were so disturbed by this that they ran down the hill and plunged into the Sea of Galilee, and drowned. And now there are two possible responses to this. People could say, well, I'm sorry for the loss of the pigs, but obviously this is somebody we need to learn from. This is somebody we need to listen to. This is somebody who comes with the power of God. This is somebody that we need to respect. Will you please stay and tell us more? But no, what did they do? They said, would you please leave? They had no interest, no desire. Their only concern was that their pocketbook had been affected. And for that reason, they basically said, would you please get away from us, get out of here as quickly as you can? Well, given what we know about the relationship between Jews and Samaritans, we might have expected that response, that the men of the city came out and said to him, you're not welcome here, move on. But no. They came out and listened to him, and they were so struck with the force and the power and the clarity and the spiritual insight with which he spoke that they urged him to stay with them, and he did. He stayed there 2 days. And yet, we remember back at the beginning of the chapter when Jesus said that he must go through Samaria. And as the story unfolds, that necessity, a divine necessity, obviously, seems to be attached to this one woman. He must go, I like the way the King James Version puts it, I must needs go through Samaria. And when he goes, he zeroes in upon this woman and reveals himself to her, and she comes to Christ. And we come to the conclusion that he must needs go through Samaria because there was a person there that he knew about who was one of the lost sheep that needed to be brought into the fold. Not one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but a lost sheep of the house of Samaria. But it turns out there was not one, there were many. And his necessity of going to Samaria was not to reap one soul, but to reap, who knows, scores, I would take it, perhaps even hundreds. We just don't know how many are involved here. And because he'd come for that very purpose, He was delighted to accept the invitation, and he did. And he stayed there 2 days, and we read verse 41, many more believed because of his own word. Now, it's astonishing to me how many believed because of the word of the woman. I'm not quite as astonished when I read how many believed because of his own word, because the word of Christ, of course, is the word of God Almighty. It is the word that goes forth with power. And yet, as we know, in reading the gospel accounts, there are many times when Jesus spoke to individuals or to crowds, and they didn't believe him. Nobody believed him, or only a handful did, and the majority rejected him. That happened more often than the times when he found great reception, like we find here. But he spoke over the course of these 2 days, I would say, probably spent most of the day teaching, preaching. That's what they wanted him to be there for, and that's what he was glad to do. That's what he had come for, was to preach the word of truth and to direct men to faith in himself as the Messiah, because he was the only way to come into union with the one true God, he who was the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. And so he preaches the word of God, and many believed it when they heard him. That word came to him with power. But what is more amazing in many ways is that there were a good number who believed because of the words of the woman before they even heard Jesus himself. This woman, this immoral woman, now saved by the grace of God, speaking conversationally to people, witnessing for the very first time in her life, not having a full understanding of the gospel, certainly having no Bible training, no Bible school, no theological training, not even a lesson in evangelism, and she speaks and many believe. How do you explain that? By the sovereign work of God. That's the only way to explain it. He chose to use her to bring many people to a saving knowledge of Christ, to believe on the Messiah that she told them about, that they hadn't even seen with their own eyes yet or heard with their own ears, which they were going to presently. But of course, she's in, at that point, is in the position that we're in, because as we tell people about Christ, we can't take them physically to him, like she was trying to get these people to do. He's risen from the dead, ascended back to heaven, and until he comes again, oh, won't that be a glorious day? Oh, what a daybreak Jesus will come. But until he comes again, we're telling people about someone that they cannot see with their eyes and cannot hear with their ears. They can only hear about him through the words of Scripture and the witness of those who have come to know him, and yet that's what they had in the city of Samaria when the woman witnessed to them, and many of them became believers in Jesus Christ on the basis of her words before they even went out to hear him. Again, take encouragement, Christian friend. We look at this work of evangelizing, of witnessing, of preaching the gospel, and we many times don't see many results, and we wonder what's wrong and whether maybe we're not doing it right, and we tend to get discouraged and slack off and stop sowing. Be encouraged to realize what God can do and what God may do with the admittedly less than perfect performance of the one who's doing the witnessing. We don't have to be a MDIV. We don't have to be Bible school trained. We don't have to be theologians. We just have to be people who've been saved by the grace of God and who are willing to tell others where they can find that same life and light that came to us. Someone has said that witnessing is as simple as one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. That's what she did. She went to the city. She told them where she had found bread, the bread of life. And by the preparatory work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, they believed her and they were saved. They found the bread of life. And many more believed because of his own word. After these had believed because of her word, let me back up again. Many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So, when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said." It's hard to sort out exactly what groups are involved here. There apparently were some who believed before they came out, and others who didn't but still had curiosity, and they came out, and they heard Jesus, and then they believed, and apparently there were some who believed maybe superficially, we don't know, and then they heard Jesus, and they believed savingly in their hearts. It's just hard to sort all this out. But then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world." What a remarkable statement. Sometimes when we're reading in the Gospels, we are amazed at the level of ignorance of people that we would expect to know a great deal more, such as Nicodemus and others. And sometimes we are astounded at the level of spiritual understanding among people that we wouldn't expect to understand very much at all, at least not this quickly. How do you explain that? Same explanation. The sovereign work of God, the Holy Spirit working in hearts. He's able to take people who seem like the most unlikely candidates in all the world and make them repentant, believing sinners saved by grace. Don't you see it? Right before you here in John chapter 4, it's all here. All the instructions we need, all the encouragement we need, all of the information we need to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel, to be faithful in telling other people about Jesus and trusting God to make it effective in their hearts, for only when he does will it become effective in their hearts. To be faithful in sowing the seed and being willing to defer the harvest until the time when God sovereignly moves in and turns our labors into harvest. And if that time never comes in our lifetime or in our circumstances, that's all right. We're simply being faithful to what God has told us to do. But oh joy, oh delight, when the Holy Spirit comes and he causes those feeble efforts to be fruitful, and people come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and it's really hard to explain, impossible to explain apart from God himself, the work of the Almighty. With man it is impossible, with God all things are possible. Do you believe that? Then go forth and give out the gospel. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.